Good morning. It's good to be here this Lord's Day. We pray that the God will continue to be us, not only in song, but in prayer and the preaching of the Word. Before we do go to the Lord in prayer, is there any prayer requests or thanksgivings? I do know we have some families traveling because of the spring break, Franklin County, travel mercies for them. I wanted to share with you, my oldest son, Graham, just graduated from officer school. He's got a couple weeks before he has to go to ranger school. But that was a test that he had to go through. And not only did he do well, but his Christian friends in the platoon did very well, too. Matter of fact, his Christian friends got all the awards of Iron Man and Best Cadet. And just a real good testimony that even in that situation, God can be glorified. Okay, enough bragging on my son. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, I've got lots of prayers at Thanksgiving, and I brought most of my reasons with me.
We're glad to have you, and a curly little blonde-headed girl right there. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, if you would, Brother Danny, would you pray for us?
Most gracious and heavenly Father, just thank you for your rich manifold provision. Just wonderful blessings on us, Lord. There's so many that cannot count them. Help us try to number them and be worthy of them, good stewards of them in some way. We just, Lord, pray your name for the blessings you have bestowed upon us, Lord, and we ask and beg your mercies and tender care upon us for our sicknesses and afflictions, Lord. Just pray to you. Guide us now with all labors to preach your word to us. Pray that you give us hearts to hear and give you the words to speak. And again, Lord, help us to set aside the cares of the world, the toils of this world, the cares, and just focus on you. Just build a hedge around us, Lord. Help us to glorify you and rejoice in you and worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth. Again, I beg and plead your provision. Help us to raise these little ones, Lord, to raise them as arrows straight and true. Build a hedge of protection around them. You have those that rule over us, Lord. And we rule wisely, and we live a quiet, peaceful life. So protect us, Lord. The remnant is still here. I pray that you help us to be that salt of the earth. I pray that you give us our humble hearts and courage in the face of adversity. Just all these things, Lord. Hear the groanings in our heart that you can't utter. And just go with us now. And our act of worship be pleasing in your sight, Jesus.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it's an introduction. I'd like to read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I'm going to ask the question of you, what does the resurrection mean to you? And I pray that it has more than this day a year we call Easter is the day we wear a really nice spring dress for the first time in a while. It's where we give candy to the kids. No, I pray it means more than that. I pray it has more of an impact on your life. And Lord willing, I'd like to look at the disciples and see that the impact it did have on their life, but it took a while to get there. As I read the first four chapters, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15, notice the exhortation. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There's some things Paul is going to remind them that they've been taught and grounded in the faith, and he says it's only going to do you good if you do one thing, if you keep it in memory. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and according to the Scriptures. And then it goes on to talk about the resurrection. But Jesus Christ died, and 3 days later He rose again. And it's only going to do you good if you keep that in memory. Now, the disciples were taught it, but they didn't keep it in memory. And I'd like to review that just a little bit with you. We're going to look at some of these accounts as they're recorded in Scripture. The first one I'd like to go to is in John 20. John 20. I'm going to do a little bit of paraphrasing here. I'd encourage you to read these accounts maybe later in the week. But just to show you, we're talking about the morning after Jesus arose. Chapter 20 and verse says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the the sepulchre. And then she went and told Peter and John, and Peter and John come running to the tomb. And when they came running to the tomb, they looked in and they were confused." That Sunday morning was a ball of confusion. And the reason why it was a ball of confusion is the disciples did not keep in remembering what Jesus Christ taught them. Let's start picking up here at verse 8. "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead, when the disciples went away again unto their house." What happened was, is you've got to be careful in this verse. It says they believed. But what the disciples believed at this point in time was the lie. Mary Magdalene came to them and said, "Someone stole the body of Jesus." And Peter and John came to the sepulchre. They ran inside and said they believed. They didn't believe he rose at this point in time. They believed that someone stole the body. And then it says, "For as they yet knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." This is a quote from Psalm. I wrote it down. Psalm 16 and verse 10. That verse says, "For thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." It's not like the disciples were never taught that, or read their Bible, or just kind of skimmed over it, or never had an impact on them. That's not the case. Jesus taught them thoroughly several times about the resurrection, and when it finally happened, it wasn't in here. It didn't affect them because they were a ball of confusion. Why do I share this? I can tell you how many times, and it hasn't happened here, I haven't been here in Virginia long enough, but in Georgia it happened several times. We're at the end of someone's life, in the hospital. Should I take away life-saving equipment? Should I not? Funerals, non-funerals. When you're working with a family that had the resurrection in their mind, oh, what a peaceful, glorious situation it was. And when there were families that didn't have it, oh, what a ball of confusion that was. And here we are at a trial in the disciples' life, and it is a ball of confusion on the morning after Jesus Christ arose. And I just want to share with you, you all have been taught the resurrection, and you can recite it from your lips, but the question I ask is it in your being? Does it affect your attitude? Does it affect your behaviors? Let's go look, and I want to show you the disciples have been taught this on many times. Let's go back to Mark, and let's go to Mark 8. I got to warn you right out of the chute, I'm going to do a little more flipping this Sunday than I do on normal Sundays, but I think it's worth it to read this. Let me start reading here at Mark 8 and verse 27. And this is the first time I find in Scripture where it's recorded that Jesus taught the resurrection to his disciples. He may have taught it before, but this is the first time where it's recorded. So we're going to start reading here at Mark 8, verse 27. "And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, why..." Well, I'm on the wrong chapter. I'm in 9. That's why that didn't make any sense. I apologize. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And the disciples went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. As far as I can tell, this is the first time recorded in Scripture that Jesus taught them about the resurrection. And then when it happened, they were a ball of confusion. Now, if anybody should have remembered, had something seared in their brain, it should have been Peter, because look what happens afterwards. Notice it says right there, it says, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Verse 32 says, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, all the disciples were taught, he taught it openly, all the disciples were taught, I'm going to die, the chief priest is going to kill me, and I'm going to get buried, and when I'm buried, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter says, no, Jesus, no way. And Peter looked at him, Jesus looked at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, do you think if anybody in the crowd should remember the lesson, it would have been Peter, right? If I would have openly rebuked someone in this congregation or openly rebuked one of my children that way, and then the thing came to pass, don't you think he would have remembered it? But what does it say in John? It says they knew not the Scripture. They were taught it, but they knew not. You know what? I think Peter could have recited it off his lips. It's not like he was never taught it. But it didn't get into his being. It didn't get into his thoughts. It didn't get into his attitude. It didn't get into his behavior yet. Okay? Well, maybe that was just one lesson. Let's go to Mark 9. Mark 9 and verse 30. Here's the second time in Scripture I see recorded where Jesus taught about the resurrection. Mark 9 and verse 30. This is just, I think, just a couple days after the first lesson in Mark chapter 8. And the departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. This is the second time recorded in Scripture he was taught it. But what did it say in John 20? They knew not the Scripture yet. Were they taught it? Yeah. Have I taught my children certain fundamentals? Yeah. But is it a part of their being? Well, I'm not picking just on my children. I've been taught fundamentals and some things I haven't laid hold of either. But notice what it says in verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. You know what? I think this is my speculation. Peter said something last time and he got his head chewed off. I'm not saying anything. Don't you think when it actually happened, one or two of the disciples would have triggered? Wow, Jesus taught me that. But that morning after his resurrection, you know what? They drew a blank. Why? Okay, that's two lessons. Did you know he taught them in chapter 10 also? Let's go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, starting at verse 32. Mark 10 and 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Now, notice, this is on the way to Jerusalem just before Jesus is getting crucified. So they've been taught once in Mark 8, they've been taught once in Mark 9, and here they are being taught in Mark 10, days before he's crucified. It's kind of like you saying, that was 10 years ago, I forgot the lesson. Or that was 2 years ago, this is just days before. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. And guess what? They're going to get it again. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him. Notice all that detail. And did all that detail come to pass? It sure did, didn't it? Just days later, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Remember that first lesson? If anyone, in my mind, if anyone should have ever remembered that lesson, it would have been Peter. Well, look at this third lesson. If anyone in my mind should have remembered that, it seems like it should have been James and John. Do you see these acts and these talks and these discussions that reinforce the lesson? But then we come to that morning, and the woman come back, and they say, "We've been to the tomb, he's gone." And they didn't know it. Let's go to Mark. Mark 16. I want to start reading at verse 9, but I just want to read verse 1 to get the context. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning on the first day of the week. See, we're talking about that morning after Jesus rose from the dead. Skip down to verse 9 now. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had seen of her, believed not. What was the first text we learned? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, here's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised 3 days later. And if you keep that in memory, you'll be saved. The disciples were taught that on multiple occasions. They came through a trial in their life, they lost Jesus Christ, and it went out the window. They didn't have it. Now, I believe that they could have recited all these facts. Thinking, yeah, Jesus taught me this, and Jesus taught me that, and there were words coming off the mouth. But it wasn't a part of them. And ultimately, I'm going to ask the same thing of you. What does the resurrection mean to you? Is it a day when you get Friday off of work and school? Is it a day when you get candy in the morning? Is it a day when your husband or your dad lets you buy a new dress? If that's all it is, the resurrection is not going to do you much good when you hit a trial in your life. And that's what I'm here to ask you. What impact does the resurrection really have on you? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Luke. Let's go to Luke 24. I hope this doesn't sound like a real discouraging message. It's trying to lift you up. But I'm just laying the groundwork. If it could happen to the disciples, you know it could happen to me. And if it can happen to the disciples, it can happen to you. But I'm just sharing with you that, you know, let's take a hard look at what this resurrection means to us. In Luke 24, this is just another account of that. Let me start reading at verse 11. Actually, verse 10, I'll back up one. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle faith, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen. He didn't get it. Skip with me down to verse 31. Same chapter in verse 31. Something happened. Something happened to these two men along the road. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, while he opened to us the scripture. These were the two on the road. Let's go down to verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. Now he's talking to the disciples and he's in the upper room. And he says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. My friends, they were already born again children of God. They were already showing and manifesting fruits of the Spirit. Jesus Christ said, come, follow me, and they followed him. Jesus Christ said, preach, they preached. Jesus Christ gave them power to do miracles, and they performed miracles. And Jesus said, you're going to endure hardship. And they went places when they were afraid. They were taught hard teachings, and some of the disciples peeled off, but these 12 stayed with them. And then the resurrection came, and they still didn't get it. They still needed help from God. That should humble us. It should humble us. Okay, before I get into the meat, I want to go one more place. Let's go to John 11. Let's talk about Mary and Martha. These are women that had it on their lips. They could recite it, but it still wasn't part of their being. John 11. I hope this makes sense. This is the resurrection of Lazarus. I shouldn't say the resurrection, the raising of the dead of Lazarus. Let me start reading here. I'm in John 11 and verse 11. Okay? These things said he, this is Jesus, after he had said unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. If the disciples at this time didn't understand, they're thinking Lazarus is sick, and the best thing for a sick person is to sleep and get rest. That's a healing. And they don't quite understand. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest in his sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Here's Thomas. He didn't get it. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had been laid in the grave 4 days already. You know, Thomas didn't quite have a clue yet. He didn't quite understand the gospel. He didn't quite understand resurrection doctrine. Now, as we move on, Jesus Christ is going to arrive on the scene, and there's two sisters. Watch what the first one says. You know what? Sister number one, Martha heard Jesus' teaching. Martha could parrot Jesus' teaching. Notice her words. She's got here, but it's not here yet. Verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She had faith in Jesus' healing power. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Boy, that's good faith. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Notice what Martha says. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. You know what that I am the resurrection, you know what that tells me? Yes, something's going to happen in the future. But you can experience and embrace the resurrection today. I am the resurrection. Not I will be the resurrection. Not I'm just coming back to pick you up later on. There's something now you can have today. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I find it interesting. You know what Martha said to Jesus? Mary says the same words. Let's skip down to verse 29. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha had met him. And the Jews, then which were come, with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and was troubled. And they said, where have they laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. My friends, I've wept in hospitals. I've wept when families were trying to make decisions about whether to remove life-saving equipment or not. But I didn't weep because a person was going to die. I wept because they had no hope. They just didn't get it. I hope that makes sense. It might sound cruel. I've been in places where people have made that decision and I've rejoiced. Well, you sound pretty gruesome. No, there was hope. There was life. I've been at funerals that have been praising and a joyous occasion and they were shouting. What, two weekends ago, I had to go to Atlanta on a Saturday. Have you ever been to a funeral where they shouted amens during the funeral? That happened 2 weeks ago. It was fantastic. Amen. Singing the songs. People felt like shouting. It was great. Because there was a hope. Because those were families that had resurrection in here. It was part of their being. It was part of their thoughts. It was part of their attitudes. It was part of their behaviors. It affected them that much. It wasn't just some regurgitation thing. Well, Lord willing, that's what I'd like to talk about. I want to talk about this doctrine. I want to talk about resurrection doctrine. And how does it impact your life? The decisions you make about job and family. Does the resurrection factor in it? Does resurrection doctrine factor in it at any point, any way, anyhow? You're thinking, no, that's not supposed to happen. Well, let me put it this way. Let's suppose I just got done with a series on Bible finances. Okay? The Bible has a lot to say on finances. It doesn't like debt. It likes you to work hard. It doesn't like lazy people. I mean, and let's suppose we took a whole month and we went through Bible finances. And then you were to make a decision. Should I buy a new car or should I buy an old car? Well, if you keep that teaching in memory, it can save some heartache down the road if I can eliminate that. I'm going to go to college. Should I stay at home and start at the community college and then go later on and keep the debt load down? Or should I just go away right from the beginning and get out of college with $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 in debt? And you know what? If you keep in memory that teaching, it can save you some heartache down the road. You understand that? Everybody here can get amen to the practical stuff. All right? How about if we're talking, and let's suppose I just spent a month preaching on marriage. And I went through all the qualities of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and all those crazy ladies in Proverbs that Solomon was writing his son, stay away from, run! And there you go, and you're thinking, should I court? Should I? Well, if you can keep that teaching in memory, it can save you some heartache down the road. Everybody say amen? We go amen on the practical stuff, right? Well, when we go to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to talk about Jesus dying and paying for all of your sins and rising from the dead, did you know it can save you some heartache when you're facing a very tough trial in your life? Now, if I was talking about someone that had terminal cancer, and the doctor went and said, you know, you got 3-4 months at best, do you think that resurrection will save you some heartache and give you peace that passes all understanding? You go, amen, right? But the resurrection can give you peace in other areas too. The resurrection doctrine can give you peace in a bad economy, believe it or not. It can give you peace if you have a rebellious child. It can. It can affect you that much in your whole being. And that's what I want to talk to you about. How has this doctrine impacted you? How does it affect your life? How does it affect your attitude? The decisions you make? Are you really thinking? Every time I think about the resurrection, I tell you about an old friend of mine down in Anzier, North Carolina, Tony Baker. The resurrection was so much part of his being that every time it lightning and thundered, he ran to the window that said, is Jesus coming? Now you giggle at that. That's childlike faith. But you know, it was that prevalent in him. When you hear a lightning crash, do you really think Jesus is coming? Is he coming? Is it that much in the forefront of your thoughts? Well, let's look, okay? Let's see if I can drive this principle home just a little bit. Oh, while we're here, let me read one verse. Okay, we're in John. Let me read John 12. Let me read 10 and 11. Here's one guy that I believe it was part of his being. That was Lazarus. Remember Lazarus was raised from the dead? Look what it says here in chapter 12 and verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. If I could talk to anybody in the Bible other than Jesus Christ, I think it'd be Lazarus. I'd want to say, Lazarus, what was it like?
Yeah.
What's heaven like? Well, here's God. Lazarus conducted himself because he was dead, and he was brought back to life, and he was sharing that good news, and he was sharing that good news that was so much part of his being, the Jews wanted to kill him because he was converting people. Well, short of being dead and risen again, do you realize you can experience that too? You don't have to die like Lazarus and be risen from the dead to have it. You can do it too. Scripture says it. This is what I'm going to try to spend the rest of my time talking about. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. This principle of keeping and remembering. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation of the wilderness, when the fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Remember Israel went through the Red Sea? They went through the Red Sea, and after they went through the sea and they were marching and they were going 40 years until they actually got in the Promised Land. Remember all the miracles God did? What were some of the miracles? Well, He gave water out of a rock. Remember that? Remember the manna from heaven? Right? Remember 40 years and their clothes never got worn out and their shoes never got holes in them? Don't you think all those were miracles? Do you think Israel could have repeated or recited or regurgitated all those miracles? Where does your water come from? Israel? Well, anytime we need it, we just say, God, I need some, and it comes out of a rock. Well, how do you get your food? Well, we go to the grocery store. No, we don't go to the grocery store. Every morning we get up. Well, not every morning. 6 out of 7 days we get up. And there it is. And it's just laying out there. We go pick it up and we eat and we're filled. Now, one time we got hungry. We wanted some meat. And they gave us meat waist high all the way around for as far as you can see. But what about your clothes? Now, every husband in here would be happy with this. Right? My wife's already giggling. You never have to buy your wife another pair of shoes, right? Because they were good to go. Isn't that a miracle? Amen, that'd be a miracle. But here we are, and here it is, and it's talking about this, and they saw those works for 40 years, they could regurgitate them, but it wasn't in here. They didn't come to the place where it became part of their being. How would it become part of your being? You'd say, Lord, thank you for this food. But well, after you get it day after day after day for 40 years, you just kind of expect it, don't you? And you don't become grateful. You say, oh, bread again? And that's actually where they got to the point. So, isn't it a miracle that I could walk for 40 years in these shoes and they never even wear out? I never have to get them resold? Shoe repairmen must have had bad business back then. Is that right? But think of it, these old shoes again? We get to a point where it doesn't become part of our being. It's just something we can recite, but there's no appreciation there for it. Let's go to Romans 10, verse 18. Romans 10, verse 18. I think a similar principle is being taught here. Romans 10 and 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by that are no people, and by a foolish nation, and I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them, and they sought me not. I was made manifest unto them, and they asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know what's being taught there? It says they sought, they were taught it was made plain, It was manifest to them. God reached out to them day after day, trial after trial. He delivered them many, many times. They could recite the facts. They knew it, but it never once affected their attitudes, their behaviors, their decisions. Why? There was a hardness of the heart there. And I pray the resurrection has not become that to us. I pray it does. Now, when will it show up? It shows up in the hard times. It doesn't show up in the good times. In the good times, there's always food in the refrigerator. There's always money in the bank. Our health is fine. But when the trials come, that's when we're the ball of confusion. And that's the way it was for the disciples that Sunday morning. Boy, what a mess that was. I've gone over, about a year ago we talked about this. That was the most confusion morning. It was terrible. They were locked and they were confused and they were in that upper room and they were afraid of the Jews. They just didn't get it. And they had been taught it, but it hadn't become part of their being. It didn't come to a point where it affected their decision making. And finally, Jesus showed up to them in that upper room. And he said, "Look at my hands. Thomas, stick your finger in there. Look at my side. Thomas, stick your hand in there." And all of a sudden, they got it, but they needed some help. God gave them some understanding. Well, okay, here it is in 2013. How do we get that same help? How do we get that same understanding? So that we are not shivering, scared little kids in an upper room facing a trial, and we're bold and we don't care what anybody does to us. You know, when you ever read about the martyrs, any of the martyrs, whether it be the first one Stephen recorded or anybody thereafter in the Dark Ages, how did that happen? You know what? The resurrection became part of their being and they could face death. That's the only way you can do it. It can't be just words you recite like Mary and Martha were reciting. I know Jesus. In the last day, there'll be a resurrection. Jesus, He says, "I am the resurrection. And even though your brother is dead, you can have to a point where you're joyed because you know he's in glory with heaven." Matter of fact, I've heard some of our older members, they actually make me a little sad when they say, "I'm jealous. I'm ready to go home." When I first met Sister Rhoda, she said, "I'm ready to go home. I'm not ready for you to go home, Sister Rhoda." But she is. You know why? Because that resurrection doctrine is part of her being. And she's ready for it. So she went through the foot surgery. And I'm thankful you had foot surgery because it forced you to stay still so you could teach my son the guitar. I'm just told you understand what I'm saying. But I want her around. But she has that kind of hope. And I'm thankful she has that kind of hope. Okay. Let's go to Philippians 3 and verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. We can have it. This is what I'm talking about. Here's the verse that summarizes it. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." This is what I'm trying to talk about. I'm trying to talk about knowing the resurrection. Do you know it? And I'm not talking about regurgitation. I'm talking about experiencing it and embracing it in a place where it becomes part of your being. How does that happen? Well, there's a couple ways it can happen. The first one I think I can describe is in John 5 and verse 24. I told you I'd be doing a little flipping today. John 5 and verse 24. Let me read this one. How can I get to that point where that resurrection doctrine becomes part of me? Here's one way. Okay? This is not recipe religion. It's just trying to share with how you can possibly get there. 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." If you can ever get to a point where you reflect and you realized where you were before God grabbed hold of you, and you realized what kind of state you were in, what kind of depravity you were in, what kind of sorrow you were in, what kind of ignorance you were in, when you get to that place and you said, that's me, and that's my abilities in and of myself. But then God reached back, and for no reason other than grace, it wasn't merit, it wasn't my works, it wasn't my good looks, it wasn't my intelligence, it was just simply His mercy, and He reached out and He plucked you, and He gave you eternal life by putting His Spirit into you. You know, that's a pretty good place to start. When you remember your starting place, and you remember where you walked, where you got, and how you got there, and it was all of Him. As soon as we get to the point, and we start injecting some of the stuff, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. You know what? The resurrection doctrine just kind of slipped a little bit outside of you. But if you can get to that point where that is, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I study pretty hard. I try to obey all the Old Testament. Resurrection doctrine is just kind of slipping out. We need to go to that place. There's some other people that understood resurrection doctrine. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I hope this is making a little sense. Acts 2, let me start reading at verse 31. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching this first sermon after the New Testament church is empowered with the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't take him long to get into the resurrection. First, Acts 2 and 31, it says, He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You know what we just quoted? Psalm 16 and verse 10. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? I pray that when you hear the resurrection and when you hear what Jesus did, and that Jesus is a pattern of what's going to happen to you, you are so blown away by it that your reaction is, God, thank you. What can I do to show you that thanks? I pray that that's your reaction. I pray that it empowers you that much. And then you know what happens? That's how it affects the rest of your life. You're going to take a job that doesn't keep you away from church on Sundays. You're going to try to marry a godly woman because you're going to be asking that question, God, you've done this for me. It's going to prick your heart. God, what would you have me to do? Marry in the Lord. Love your neighbor. Raise your children the way I told you to. Stay out of debt. Don't turn into bondage of men. You'll be doing these things. Not because of the benefit. You know, that's why I talked about finances. God told you all about finances. Brother Glenn Blanchard says there's more persons talking about money than any other subject in the Bible, using it as analogies. I believe it. There's a lot of them in there. And if I say, if you keep that teaching of finances in memory, it's going to save you from a lot of heartache, I hope you say, yes, I want to do it. Why? Not because you get delivered from the heartache, because it glorifies God and you're more freedom. You're not, you know, you want to be free in Christ. I pray that's why your motivation for doing it. And that's when the resurrection has affected your being. A couple more verses. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and with God, of God in the world. You know what my job is as a preacher? Is to share that hope. Because there's some people out there that don't have that hope. And I think that occasionally, at different times in our life, some of us get full of ourselves. And even though we've been taught the hope, and even at times we've experienced the hope, sometimes we get into a place where we get a little distant from the Lord. It's kind of like Judges. It's kind of like Israel in the book of Judges. That whole book is a great big roller coaster. Close to God, away from God. Close to God, away from God. Close to God, away from God. Don't you have seasons like that in your life? I think I have hours like that in my day. Close to God, far from God. Close to God, far from God. And that's what it is. And I want to give that hope. I want to share that hope. But there comes a point in time where it's a God thing. It's not a preacher thing. I can share it the best I can. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to embrace it. You say, Lord, make this a part of my life. Help me to look back and see where I was by myself, and now see where I am with you. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that that picks you and says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then finally, the last verse I'd like to go to is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I know we have a couple visitors, and they know when I say this is the last verse, it's a 50-50 chance it's the last verse, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul again is preaching, and he says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You got some folks that are dead. You got some relatives that you love that are dead. But I don't want you to be like those people without hope. We lived in Michigan when I grew up as a boy, and our next door neighbor, there was an older couple, real, both of them have since passed. But my dad, when he moved in that house, I was less than a year old, and my mom and dad had three children right after that, just bang, 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 right in a row. We were stair step, boom, 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 right in a row. And this couple that lived next door to us, his name was George, he was about 30 years older than my dad, and took my dad under his wing, and he helped him. He helped them talking about cars and, you know, maintenance on cars and yard and parenting and marriage and working and overtime and all that kind of stuff. And he took them under his wing. And he was a good man in a lot of ways. But then his wife died. And I remember when it died. And he was tore up. And there's nothing wrong with being sad when you lose a spouse. But do you know he visited that grave every day for the rest of his life? To me, that's sad. I'm thankful for the love he had for his wife, and I'm thankful that he had the dedication. But it wasn't just a stop by. He was there and spent several hours talking to her. Now, that's sad. And I would have you be not to have hope. Okay, I just thought of a verse. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 57. Maybe this will be our last verse. Here's a verse I've read many times. Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. The righteous perish, if, and no man lay it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. You know, when you have a saint and they've lived a godly life, they've shown fruits of the Spirit, and they go to home to heaven, you know what I feel like singing? That old jazz song from New Orleans. Oh, when the saints come marching in. Did you know that's the funeral march? It really is. You ever, when that trumpet begins to sound, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. That's a happy song. And 2 weeks ago, I got to experience a happy funeral, a shouting funeral, a praising funeral. But that can only happen one way. That's when the resurrection has become part of your being. Now, Brother Edward, the surviving spouse, is he sad? Yes, he's sad. And is he mourning? Yes, he's mourning. And I actually gave an exhortation to the whole congregation. know, me in my past, I lost my first wife to cancer. And I gave that whole cup, it was packed. I think there's 300 or 400, Lincoln said maybe three, but I didn't count them, but it was packed. People were standing in the hallways, and I exhorted every one of them. And I told every one of them, I said, this half of the room, you go over here, and you go about three months forward, and you put down there, time to crank it up for Brother Edward. And over here, you take 4 months, and you write in your calendar, crank it up for Brother Edward. Because I found that is the valley of a surviving spouse. Yeah, you're going to be sad. And he's going to be sad. He's a preacher of the gospel. There's a natural thing where you'd be sad and you want to comfort and reach out. That's only natural. There's mourning. There's an absence. There's a void in your life. But you know what? This makes all the difference in the world. If you have your arms around this resurrection doctrine, you're going to plow through it. And you're looking for that time when you're ready to go home too. You're actually going to get to the point where the very end of your Bible, Revelation 22, John said something, and he says, Lord Jesus, he said two words. What did he say? Come quickly. You know, if resurrection doctrine is part of your being, you're going to say, come quickly. It's going to lighten in, and you're going to say, Jesus, is it you? Is it going to be that much on your forefront? And then, you know what? Bad economies. Maybe your president wasn't a candidate, got elected. Maybe he was. Happy, sad. You know, that stuff's not going to matter. What's going to matter is you're going to be looking for that end, the light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus is coming back. He can get you. He's going to come get you. Are you confident in that? I pray it becomes part of your being, because you're going to have a skip in your step. Even if you have a great big cast on your foot, you'll still have a skip in your step. You'll have a gleam in your eye, smile. Your countenance will be just right. I pray to God that when we come and we start thinking about resurrection doctrine, it's not a one day a year type deal. It's an every day of the year type deal. May God bless us to embrace this doctrine. Thank you.
God is good. You send His Son to die for our sins. He allowed Him to die. He raised Him from the dead. He's our first fruits. I go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 14 says, without that, your faith is vanity. Without that, my preaching is vanity. That's how important it is. He's the first fruits. God took Him and He's going to take you in the same way. Praise the Lord for that. There's anybody with a desire that's been pricked that says, what should I do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Get the song?
349.
349. Let's rise and sing 349.
To Cana, glad I'm on my
Chris was packing some other shoes in the hospital, and he shouldn't have a blood clot in the left.
Really?
She was just
here Wednesday, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, she was admitted last night.
Okay.
Also, prayers for Thanksgiving. I've been running and praying for all my routes to send it to me and my work all the time.
Well, good. Good. We'll stand with that. Anyone else? Patrick, if you wouldn't, be dismissed.
Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather together today to celebrate your resurrection. Please be with those that were unable to make it today. Our ill family members. Help us to remember the reason for today, Lord, that it's not just for material things. And we ask this in your name. Amen.